Okay, hi everybody. I'm really glad to be with you. I didn't ask to come to your class. Someone suggested that I teach in a Sunday school class this week while I'm here just for a few days. And I said, well, give me the best. Is that fair enough, Emily? Okay. So you can blame Emily, by the way, you can come back next week because I won't be here if you don't like today, okay? So it'll be fine. There has been a handout I was asked to give to you, a printout of the passage of Scripture that we're going to focus on. And if you don't have one of those, you probably want to get one. And I'll pretend like I'm reading from this, even though I'll be reading from this, because the print in this is so small and fuzzy. Have you noticed? You would think that in this modern day, they could make the print less fuzzy. That every year it gets fuzzier and fuzzier, and I don't get it. Anybody else got that problem? Yeah, I can hear an amen for that. And I really am glad to be with you, and I'm going to bring you a message. Thank you. A message from this passage here in Ephesians 4, because I think it's a really important one for us to hear, okay? That's the main reason why. And let me just start off by telling you that every time I think about this passage, it reminds me of a story that a friend of mine told me. He's about my age, and this happened to him. His grandson was about to go to university. I won't tell you which one. Not in this state, but one of your rivals, okay? And but he had not done very well in high school, and so all the scholarship hopes he had were going down the tubes. And so he had to go see his grandfather. And you know why he was going to his grandfather, because some of you have gone through this. Can you tell me why? He's going to ask his granddad for what? Got some money, granddad? Well, he sat down with his grandfather, and his grandfather, being the good guy he was, he said, well, tell me what your plan is. And this young man, being 17, almost 18, responded like a lot of 17 and 18-year-olds would do in a situation like this. Try to make this thing as big and as good as you can possibly make it. What's your plan? Well, grandfather, I've got this idea. And I'm going to go to school, and when I get finished with school, I'm going to change the world. That sounds like an 18-year-old, doesn't it? Some of them. Others of them, you know, are dropping off the planet. But there are some still that have that kind of optimistic, youthful spirit, right? And you can imagine his grandfather being in his late 60s, early 70s, looking at him, sitting back in his chair, crossing his arms like this, and saying to him, boy, when you get a real plan, come back and talk to me. Yeah. Okay. So we understand that often that's the difference. The 18-year-old is naive and optimistic and thinks he's going to go out there and change the whole world. And the 70-year-old gave up on that dream a long time ago. He's become more, shall we would say, realistic, but maybe even cynical, huh? Nobody's really going to change the world. So if you get a real plan, come back and talk to me about it, and we'll see about helping you through school. I don't know what the outcome was, but it was a deadlock at that point. No more negotiation. Go get in the airplane and go back to wherever you came from. Got it? Okay. If that reminds you of recent events. Okay, so it should, because that was the attitude that he had. Okay, but wouldn't it be great if you could take the optimism of an 18-year-old and the wisdom of a 70-year-old and put them in the same person? Wouldn't that be a good combo to have? Well, the reason I mention that story is because that's exactly what happens in this chapter. It's all about the church and what the plan is for the church. And it starts off a lot like an 18-year-old with this spectacular, optimistic, way out of this world kind of attitude about the church. But then the second half of it goes into that 70-year-old mode of, now let's get down to what the plan actually is and how we're going to work all this out. Okay, you got the picture? So what I want to do is start off with the 17-year-old. Let's just start off and hear what the apostle says at the very beginning of this, beginning in verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, because he was in prison, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We do have a high calling as followers of Jesus. And he says, I want you to walk worthy of that, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right, so far, we kind of get it. No problem. We all ought to be trying to get along with each other. We don't live in a world that does that very often. The world around us is at each other's throats all the time. Have you noticed? But I hate to tell you this, but that's true in the church too. We reflect that disunity, and the apostle is trying to be as optimistic as he can, and he's trying to say, look, I want you guys to get along with each other over there. Be one, be eager to do it, maintain it, work hard at it. It's going to be great. But then he really gets into the optimism here in verse 4. Why should we do all that? Verse 4, look at it now. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, of all, who is over all and through all and all in all. How about that? Now, I don't know if you've been to church recently. I guess you have, haven't you? But you know, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Well, everybody in this country that calls themselves the Church of Jesus, I think we'd have to admit that our faiths are different from each other. So how can he speak of there being one faith? One Lord. Well, their idea of what Jesus is and who he is and what it means to call him Lord is different from yours and mine in a variety of ways, some of them serious, some of them not so serious, but different nevertheless. And one baptism? I don't think so. I mean, this church practices infant baptism. Most of Texas does not. That lets you know. He's being very, very optimistic about what's true of the Christian church. And then going on to say, as he does here, that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow, that's great. I mean, we may as well stand up and start singing, We Are the World. We are the world. We are the children. You remember that song? Okay. A better day, so let's start living. All right. So it's, you know, this is so optimistic, you can hardly believe somebody in prison could write these words. So we have to ask the question, why would he write them? It's because despite the troubles that he faced in his personal life, being a prisoner for Christ at this point, near the end of his career as a missionary, wondering in some respects whether or not he's even ever going to get out of prison, he calls himself Christ's ambassadors in chains. So he's got the chains on him there in prison, but he still knows he's Christ's ambassador even in that setting. Still, in the midst of all that, everything that would discourage you and me, everything that would make us wonder, why in the world would God allow this to happen to me? He has a very optimistic hope, a dream, a vision of what the body of Christ can be. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, through all in all. Be fantastic. He sounds a little bit like that 18-year-old, doesn't he? I'm going to change the world. And the reason for this is because the apostle understood that Jesus came to the earth to change the earth, and that the body of Christ, the church, is the instrument by which he's going to teach the world what it can be and bring the goodness and the hope of the destiny of the body of Christ to realization right here on this planet. Okay. Now, we live in a day when most people around us, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, optimism would not be the word that you would use to describe society in America today. Now, maybe you're feeling a little bit better, a little sigh of relief because of certain political winds that are blowing and things like that. And I get it. I do too. I don't want to throw the shoe through the television anymore. My wife and I can't watch the news together. I get depressed. She wants to throw a shoe through it. And so we just turn it off because there's no way we can make it on this. But, you know, everybody's sort of taking a little breath and saying, well, maybe there's a new wind blowing and maybe things will be okay for a little while, Maybe we can see some light. But do you realize we live in a country today where most young adults, many I should say, not most, but many young adults are proclaiming vigorously that no one should have children anymore because the future is so bleak. Are you aware of that? So bleak. I mean, if the changes in the climate don't get you, a pandemic's going to get you. And if that doesn't get you, then a war is going to get you. And if that doesn't get you, then just oppression from your next door neighbor is going to get you. And scours from your mother and your father, you know, those people you have to go visit at Thanksgiving if you can put up with it. You got me? That's the attitude that most people in our country today are yielding themselves to. One of the future being utterly bleak and dark and sorrowful and regrettable. Is that where you are? Because it bleeds over into us too. It comes our way too, and we can get as down as anybody else. We can give up on the future. We can let go of dreams for the future of this country, of the world, of the Christian faith. We can give up on them when we face the kinds of troubles that we have been facing for a number of years now and even face today, the uncertainties that are out there. And I hope you will hear what the apostle does in his circumstance, and that is he doesn't give up on the hope of why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to this world to have no impact. Jesus didn't come to this world to simply leave things the way they are. Jesus came to this world to bring up and to raise up the church, and that this church has one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, in all, through all, in all. Which should cause us to say, wow, we actually got it from a Presbyterian, a little amen, hallelujah, okay? Because that is our hope. So if it's been a while since you've had the optimism of an 18-year-old, just let me encourage you to take a deep breath and try to do that. Not in yourself, not in your business, maybe not even in your own children and grandchildren, but in Jesus. Because Jesus did not come to this world to lose the battle for this world. I'm going to sort of sprinkle through this time with you a little bit about a ministry that I do. This is not a pitch as much as it is just to sort of illustrate how meaningful this is to me and to just let you know. The ministry that I serve is called Third Millennium Ministries. Does anybody have any idea why it would be called Third Millennium? A little hint, we started in 1998 when Al Gore invented the internet. And does anybody remember that day? Remember that? That's unbelievable, wasn't it? Can anybody guess why third millennium? We are in today, we are in the third Christian millennium. Think about it. I know we don't think that way often. You know, from Jesus until 1000 was the first millennium of Christianity. 1001 to 2000 was the second millennium. What we called Y2K was the end of that, okay? And then 2001 forward is the third millennium, yes? Okay, so we're called Third Millennium Ministries because we are especially designed for the third millennium. And let me tell you why. It's because today, this is the best millennium for people who follow Jesus to be alive. And the reasons are these. There are more followers of Christ in this world than there have ever been in the whole history of the world by the billions. And those followers of Jesus live in more parts of the world than they have ever lived before. That's a good day for us because it tells us that the apostles write, Jesus is not losing the battle for planet Earth. It is His, and He will reign until all of His enemies are put under His feet. He is expanding His church and building His church around the world. It's a good day to be a follower of Jesus. Take that home if you don't take anything else home. It's good to be a part of the third millennium. Okay. By the way, we were not going to make the mistake that 20th Century Fox made. What was that mistake? The 21st century, right? It happened. Now they still call themselves 20th Century Fox. It's like, we're in the past. Anyway, they got a problem because somebody bought up all the rights to 21st Century Fox. You can imagine what the price on that would be, right? Okay, so here we are. Optimism, 18-year-old. But the apostle then shifts gears. And what he does is he moves into that kind of 70-year-old mentality, and he becomes very practical about how Jesus is going to do this, how he's going to create this kind of church that is so unified you can't believe it, so widespread you can't believe it. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, doesn't matter what class you are, doesn't matter what country you are. We are one. That's the vision here, okay? And we are huge. We are one and we are huge. And so the apostle starts talking about the more practical things next. Okay, so that, well, I have to warn you here that if you read this for yourself, because we're not going to, verses 7 through, let's say 10, this is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to decipher. It's not hard once somebody deciphers it. So let me just tell you rather than read it to you, because I'll read it. It's got all these parentheses in it. And you're going to go, well, whatever. Let me just tell you what these verses say. It says that Jesus, in order to build this kind of a church, died on a cross, of course, but then he rose and ascended into heaven. And that's where he is now. He's ruling over everything in heaven. And he goes on to say that when Jesus went up to heaven, he poured out gifts. He poured out gifts upon his people. But strangely enough, these gifts were people that he gave to the church. That's what would be complicated for me to show you here in the moments that we have. But the gifts are not the sorts of things we often would think of. Well, he can sing in the choir. Well, he's a deacon. She can do this, that, so on. Not that kind of gifting, but rather people that were sort of thrown out of the chariot going to heaven, okay? They're on their way to heaven. He's throwing them out and giving them back to the church on the earth. You can kind of get the picture. They're dropping out in parachutes and coming back down here. Well, who are those people? Take a look. We'll begin at verse 11. Now you'll see who these gifts are. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts that Jesus gave. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You've heard that before, I'm sure. So let me just remind you, apostles and prophets, he gave 2,000 years ago, and they are, according to chapter 2, verse 20 of the book of Ephesians, they are the foundation of the church. And you're going to build upon that foundation, the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. You've heard that before, that the church is looked at like a building. So you got the chief cornerstone, then you got the foundation, that's the apostles and prophets, and everything builds on top of that. And of course, we don't have any apostles now and with us. We don't have any prophets with us in that first century sense. We have a collection of their writings, actually this part of that book. I'm an Old Testament professor, okay? So I call this the appendix. But it's important, okay? The New Testament, my New Testament colleagues, when I used to teach in seminary, would call this the introduction, okay? And I would say, man, that is one introduction, isn't it? Huge. Well, you can see it's little, right? But it's the collection of writings from the apostles and prophets. So we still build the church on this. This is our authority, not our own whims, not our own wisdom, not what we think is the right thing to do. We build on this. So that's why you're studying 1 John now. Did you know you were? Okay. It's because it's apostolic word to us. And even though it's ancient, it's still the foundation upon which we stand. But then he mentions three other groups of people, three other kinds of leaders, evangelists, shepherds or pastors. We all know what that is. And teachers. And well, we've got those. They continue on. That's what you build upon the foundation. pastors, teachers, evangelists, they're the ones that continue to build this great church. Do you see how he's talking about the plan? Jesus had a plan. He had a plan to make the church grow so that it would spread out all over the world, third millennium, the best millennium yet. It would be large, it would be huge, and what's the instrument by which he would do that? Well, building on the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers of the church. You got it? Now, that didn't get an amen because that's not quite as exciting. But it's very important. Think about it this way. Where would this church be without its pastoral staff? Mm-mm. If Bobby were to run this church, what would happen? You don't want that job, do you? It's a big job and it's a hard one. Trust me, I've been a pastor. It's a hard job. But you know that a good pastor is one that will build up the church, right? We know that's true. Evangelists, of course, we know there are some very famous evangelists. I hope all of you in some fashion are sharing your faith with other people, so you're evangelistic. But there are people that are gifted in that, and they're given to expand the church into new territories and new places, which is why there are more Christians in more parts of the world than there have ever been before. It's because the evangelists have been doing their jobs. And then there are teachers like me. Calvin called them the doctors of the church. When that meant something important, okay? Doesn't mean much anymore, but you know, people that teach in seminaries or teach in churches and try to lead us. But all of this is based on the assumption that the evangelists and the pastors and teachers are building on something, and that is the word of the apostles and the prophets. Because they will destroy the church if they're teaching their own ideas and their own priorities and their own dreams. And some of you have been in churches like that, haven't you? In the past, of course, not now. But in the past in your life, maybe you were at a church and you wonder, where's the preacher getting that crazy idea? That doesn't sound right to me. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that in the appendix. And so we want pastors and teachers and evangelists who are telling the truth. And that's what they are designed to do for a purpose. So if you like your pastoral staff here, and I like them, I know almost all of them rather well, okay? And if you like them and you feel like they're standing in the tradition of the apostles and the prophets, follow them. Because they are the gift. Remember, they dropped out of the sky when Jesus went up to heaven. They dropped out. And they're here for you. They're here for the body of Christ. They are here to build up the church. I'm sure some of you have been on tours. Maybe, did you have a tour of Bogota? Okay. Was it a good tour guide? The missionary, so it says you got to say good, right? Yeah, perfect. Couldn't have been better, could it? All right, exactly. Well, some of you have probably been on tours where you wonder, where did this person come from? Yes, and you realize they're taking you down places you don't want to go, that are not profitable and not beneficial to you, and you wonder if you're ever going to make it back to the boat, the ship, or wherever you came from, right? And, well, we've got some good guides. If they are basing their ministries upon the apostles and the prophets of the Christian church, the New Testament, then we've got good guides who are leading us toward a destiny. What's the destiny? That's what I want you to see here. Here's the practical plan of the 70-year-old again, the sober-minded one, the one that's going to conquer the world. But now let me ask you this question. If you were going to conquer the world, would you start with a bunch of preachers? Would you have it led by the kinds of people that lead a local church? No, probably if you were going to conquer the whole world, what would be one of the first things you'd hire, kind of person you'd hire? What would you hire? A general. Pardon me?
A general.
A general of an army, an experienced and good general, right? Chief of staff has got to be really experienced in fighting and war and winning wars, right? What else would you have on your team?
A publicist.
A publicist? Yeah, that's for sure. What else would you have on your team? All right, a logistics administrator. How about an economist or two? Would that be fair enough? somebody knows how to handle money, something important like that. I mean, that's what we would do if we were building a kingdom that we expected and hoped would spread around the world. Yes? Jesus doesn't do that. Now, that doesn't mean that logistics and strategy and finances and things are unimportant. It just simply means that's not where the leadership focuses on. These people, listen to them again, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they all have just one thing in common, and it's not that they were generals of armies. Okay? It's not that they were great strategists or that they were economic wizards. Okay, none of that kind of thing. What do they all have in common? This is the one thing they've got in common. Can you tell me? Yeah, the Lord, of course, is in their lives. Let's say again. They've been called to do what?
Teach and share the good news.
Good, thank you. They've been called to teach the Word of God. They've been called to proclaim the Word. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? It's the message of Christianity that these people have in common. And no wonder that the apostle would emphasize this in this passage, because he's the same apostle who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the barbarian like you and me. He believed that the hope for the whole world was in the gospel message, in the Word of God, because that's where the power of God is in this world, is in the proclamation and the teaching of the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? So it's all resting on the Word being proclaimed, the Word being taught, the Word being believed, the Word being obeyed by the people of God. And if we do that, there's going to be a result. So let's look at the result. He says that these people are given, beginning in verse 12, for what purpose? To equip the saints. That's you, by the way, if you didn't know. I know you're going to go home and call him a saint today, right?
Please.
Yeah, please. Okay. That means the holy people of the earth, that's you, for the work of ministry. For what purpose? For the building up of the body of Christ, you see? It's a building. Give me another row of bricks. Give me another row of bricks. Give me another row of bricks. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, which we're supposed to have. Remember the first verses? Until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Now watch this one. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's fancy talk, isn't it? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, the metaphor here is that of a building. And what he's saying is that the church is growing like a building. And that's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are doing. They're building this building row by row, brick by brick, until we reach a goal. And what's the goal? That we will reach what could be called the stature, that is the height, the breadth, the width, the depth, that is appropriate for the fullness of Christ. It's a temple metaphor. Can you see that? I mean, what kind of building would be able to reflect the fullness of the stature of Christ? Well, he says in chapter 1 of this book that Jesus is so magnificent that he actually fills everything. So this is the mega building. Do you get it? But you cannot imagine it being a church that big. But that's the goal. Not that we will dwindle away so that at the end, when Jesus returns, there might be one or two of us. No, nothing like that. But rather a church that has, welcome to the third millennium, spread all over the world. Do you follow me? So magnificent it takes your breath away when you think about it. We have a friend of the ministry that I do, who's now on a longitudinal cruise, he and his wife. I didn't know these things existed. Did you know that? There are such things? Usually when you think of a cruise, you're going like this around the earth, or you're going from one place to another latitudinally. This is a longitudinal cruise. I said, what? Okay. What that means is he's going north to south, and back up north, and back south, going from north of Alaska, where whatever's up there, all the way down to Antarctica, okay, then the other side of South America, up, all the way again, all the way up to the Arctic Circle again, then down Scandinavia, then down the coast of Africa. Do you follow me? It's a longitudinal one. So it's taking like 6 months to do this. Well, he calls me up one day and he says, "Hey, Rich, I understand that Third Mill is really spread out around the world. What we do is we train pastors, is what we do." And he said, "I understand you're all over the world. What I want you to do is call ahead and get me appointments with people. As I go down the coast at every port of call that I have, I want to have lunch with somebody that works with Third Mill." It's fantastic. He's got this log. You can go on. And every day they're talking about the things they're doing. And so our office, you can imagine that's a big job. "Well, when are you going to do this?" "In 2 weeks." Oh, now everything, you know, everything gets dropped, right? And everybody's concentrating on how to do this. But it's actually working. It's fantastic. So as he went down the west coast of South America, he got to stop here. But we had people there to greet him. And we stopped there, another group of people to greet him. And so he's meeting these people. Sometimes he can't even talk to them because they don't speak English, but they're smiling. And they send photographs and they post the photographs, okay? It's fantastic. Well, this is the vision. This is the vision of the Apostle Paul here, that we will be built up by the Word of God around the earth so that you could take a longitudinal cruise around the earth, and everywhere you go, everywhere you stop, everywhere you go to shore, you can find followers of Jesus there, not just students of Third Mill, okay? But followers of Jesus, and you can visit them, and you will be family to them, and they will be family to you. That's what's been blowing this couple's mind. It's like we've known them all our lives. Did you have something like that in Bogota?
Exactly.
Yeah, and we didn't have that. I mean, do you speak, se habla español? Okay, so we didn't have that in common, right? So it's Christ that you had in common, and they are family. We are one. But here's what I want to say to you. What's the key for that happening around the world from the apostles' view? It's the apostles, prophets, yes, but the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. You follow me? Now, let me give you a little secret here. There are experts around the world that count numbers on the mission field. I mean, they make a good living out of that. They actually make a good living out of predicting what the Holy Spirit's going to do next on the mission field. It's all right, but you know what an expert is, right? If somebody says what you want them to say and you keep repeating it. Well, these really are experts. I'm no expert in those kinds of things, but these are the people that are supposed to know the trends, okay? One of the problems, it's a great trend. The great trend is this, that if Holy Spirit keeps doing for the next 25 years up to 2050 what he has been doing over the last 25 years, in other words, if he keeps doing basically what he has been doing for the last 25 years, for 25 more, the numbers of believers in the world are going to increase by a billion. By a billion. Now, not here, mind you. Okay? But in places like Africa, that's number one. Number two is Asia. Number three is Latin America. Okay? The church is growing a little here in this country, largely because of immigration from, guess where? Africa, Asia, Latin America. There you go. You got the picture, right? So we're not completely out of the game here, but it's not a real happy story in North America right now. So we pray for revival. We pray that the Lord will bring a little shift our way, a little more grace to us, please. Give us another chance, that kind of thing. And that'll be great if he does. But here's the problem. Remember, the key for the growth of the church is those pastors, evangelists, and teachers, right? Now, I'm going to tell you another little expert piece here that you may not know. 85 to 90% of the pastors in those parts of the world have never had the opportunity to study the scriptures. 85 to 90% of them have never been able to go to a school, never been able to have any formal training in the Bible or sound Christian teaching. And what does that do to the body of Christ? It means they can't stand with the apostles and prophets. Yes? It means they don't have good grasp of the word that will propel the church forward. And so that's what Third Mill does. We take care of, well, let's put it simply, we take care of seminary education, well, in 170 plus countries, okay, in 26 plus languages, those kinds of things. That's what we do. And we provide it for them for free. That's what we do. Why? Because of this passage, for one thing. Because the leaders of the church around the world have got to know the Bible. They've got to know the Bible. And they don't have opportunity. You know how hard it is to get to a Bible school, just a simple Bible school in Africa? Can you imagine how hard it is now to get to a Bible school or seminary in China with the crackdown that's happened in the last few years? It's very difficult. And besides, if you want a seminary curriculum in Amharic, the language of Ethiopia, who are you going to call? If you want it in Arabic, who are you going to call? If you want it in Farsi for Iran, who are you going to call? You want it in French for French-speaking Africa? Who are you going to call for that? Well, there's not a long list, but there is one group you can call. Do you know who? Say it loud, be proud. Third Millennium, that's right. So, you know, if you're looking, that's just happened the other day, a seminary in Moscow was saying to us, a seminary in Moscow, Russia, was saying, we need to reach Siberia, but we don't have the manpower. Can we use you to reach Siberia? I said, we're already there, all over Siberia. Yes, sir. You wanted to say something? Bill? Mr. Bill? No? Okay. And so the need is out there, and so what Third Mill is trying to do is fulfill what the apostle says here. Can you see that? That the body of Christ will be built up when the leaders of the church know the scriptures and preach the scriptures and teach the scriptures to the body of Christ. That is what Third Mill is all about. Now, I love this last little bit here. I want to bring this just one more step to us, okay? Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, verse 14, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, that's the church, isn't it? I mean, anything that's on TV today, that's what I'm going to believe. Just watch some Christian TV and see how bad that is. By human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. But rather than that, if you've got the right leaders, rather speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. But rather than being tossed to and fro by every crazy teacher that ever comes your way, okay, you follow me? And there are lots of them out there. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to speak the truth, apostles, prophets, but we're going to do that in love. I don't know what it's like to go to a baby shower in Dallas, Texas anymore.
I do.
Do you? Okay. Were you the only man there? Used to be it was no men allowed, right? But I'm a pastor, right? I'm a professor and pastor, so often I'll be invited, I guess, to give a blessing or something. I don't know why I get invited to these things. Whew. I walk in that room, I go, man, this is weird to be in one room with 50, 60, 70 women who are doing a baby shower, and I'm the only guy in the room. So I sit back and drink the punch the whole time, like this, okay? And wishing I could just go home. But men, if you've not been in such a thing, let me tell you what it's like. Now, again, this is something of a caricature of from the past, so I don't know what it's like these days. But it would be like this. The mother-to-be is receiving gifts, and they're all sort of piled on a table, and everyone sits around in a circle. Am I right so far? And it's her job to open the gifts, right? Well, the first thing that she does is she picks up a gift, and she must do this, okay? She must open the card and read it to tell everyone who this is from. And then she must hold the package where everybody can see the wrapping. And she has to say something about, well, this, I've never seen this color my whole life. This is the most beautiful bow. I cannot, it just takes my breath away, okay? And then she'll carefully undo the bow and carefully open up the paper and look inside, and there's the 20th baby bib that she got that day. And she says, thank you very much for what's inside the box. But she makes a big to-do over the wrapping of it. Yes? Okay, so that's very typical. So men, there's a lesson in that. If you're going to get your special woman, your daughter, your wife, your mother, a gift, wrap it. Okay, don't hand her a brown box. Don't do it. Okay, because you know what that wrapping says, don't you? Do you know what it says to the mother-to-be or to your wife or to your daughter? Do you know what it means, what it says? It's a clear message. It is, I love you. I took the time to do this or to get somebody else and paid them a lot of money to do it. Okay? And I could have just given you a brown box. This proves I love you. Now, sisters, let me tell you this. Your husbands, they could not care less about getting it wrapped up. So order it from Amazon, leave it in the brown box, just kick it out from under the Christmas tree on Father's Day or whatever. And all he's interested in is the hammer that's inside of it, okay? Or the gun that you got him, okay? Whatever it may be. He's just interested in what's inside. Am I telling the truth, men? Okay. We don't care about the wrapping, okay? In fact, if it's there, we'll just rip it off because we're going to get to what really means something to us, right? What's in the package. Okay, so that's just a little advice there, practical advice. But here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The truth, what's inside the package, is very important. The word of the apostles and prophets through the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that's what's going to build up the body of Christ, but only if it's wrapped. Speaking the truth, oh yes. But how many arguments have you had with your spouse over who's telling the truth? You follow me? Yes or no? How many churches have divided over who's telling the truth? Okay? Truth is not the only issue. It's truth wrapped up in love. And what is love for Christians? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love does not push. Love does not seek its own. You follow what I'm saying? And that is how the body of Christ will grow. We've been shocked to know that you can teach sound Presbyterian kind of theology, if you're interested in such things like that, even the big R word, Reformed, and we do it all over the world with every denomination you can possibly name, and they thank us for it. But the reason for it is because we're wrapping that truth up in love. When Methodists call you and say, we want to use your curriculum, and I say to them, do you understand we're not Methodists? They say, sure, that's why we're calling you. Because we can trust your denomination. Do you follow me? When the Baptists call us and say, we want you, we're going to recommend you to all of our Southern Baptist missionaries, which is going to happen in the next 2 months, that says to me, wrap it up in love. You'll get a long way down the road speaking the truth in love. Okay, so 18-year-old, naive but optimistic, 70-year-old, practical, and that 70-year-old understands what you've got to do to make this thing work. You've got to speak the truth, but you've got to speak the truth in love. Wrap it up. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we adore you. How we thank you that you did not just come to the world speaking truth, but you wrapped it up in love for us. Grant us the grace to build up your body in this world today by doing the same. Amen.
Richard taught us from the scriptures, but he alluded to third mill. We're not here to make a pitch, but if you're interested in what is happening with leadership training, there's newsletters over here by this door, and you're welcome to them. Or just sign up if you want a quarterly e-newsletter to learn more about what God is doing to equip leaders around the church, around the world, in the church. And there's one more opportunity, take 15 seconds. This evening, Richard has been invited to the home of John Reedy Bateman. And we talked to her on Thursday, and she said, we have room for more to come. And so, as a courtesy to her, if you want to come and hear more about the ministry of Third Mill specifically, just come talk to me for a head count. and you are invited, but I need to know how many people.
Yeah, the invitation says dessert and drinks. Now, I don't know what the drinks are, okay? And it is Sunday night, okay? But you're more than welcome to come. Yeah.
David, there's David.
David, come over here. I need you, brother.
Hey. Come on. Glad you're here.
Hey, there's David. You're Gil. That's right. I remember.
David, why don't you pray for Richard?
Okay. Can I get your... So, Lord, thank you for this message of the importance of the truth, but to speak that truth in love. And thank you, Lord, for the way that Richard did that this morning to us. Thank you for the way that Third Mill is doing it across the whole world. We pray, Lord, the wind of your spirit of anointing over his ministry, over him, Lord, over all who are involved. And thank you for his calling, for his time with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye, everybody.